Friends, this morning I have been thinking a little bit about the end of the world. Just in the last 3 years, I was intrigued to hear what was shared just a moment ago. In the last 3 years, I think God has opened my eyes in a particularly, I've never had this experience before, and I use the word experience, to see the world as that which God has made and has made for a particular purpose. That is, not just an aquarium for people to live, but everything for His glory. Everything. Such that if you will not glorify God, you're out of line with all of creation. That birds in the new earth will be singing, "Praise you, Lord," and you'll hear it like that, not just tweet, tweet. That everything praises God. Psalm 19. Everything. You just can't hear it now in the ways we should and will. But this world will come to an end. This will not continue in the way it has. And therefore, this particular passage I'd like to look at, and I have been hard-pressed this particular Sunday, thinking, Lord, is this really what you'd like me to preach on? And it keeps coming back, keeps coming back. I don't know why, but I really believe this message is for this particular people group this morning on this Sunday. So may God be glorified. There are two things that have led me in my thinking to thinking hard about creation and the end of this creation. One is, and I trust you know this if you've been a believer for some time, the frustration of sin. By that I mean, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. That is, the alive to God on the inside and the dead to God and alive to sin in the flesh that Paul speaks about in Romans 7. And not just internally, but frustration all around me, such that when I wake up and open my eyes and see my wife's face, now more wrinkled than it was 29 years ago when we first got married, I'm aware, don't go there, you're right, don't go there. I'm aware of the implications of sin, such that aging and everything is going backwards. Of driving in South Africa. Of the second thing that happens for me in the morning, and that is going downstairs, making coffee, and then standing in front of the mirror and seeing the same wrinkles that I'm concerned about in everyone else in the mirror. And less so because now I need glasses to help me see them. That is the frustration of sin and the implications of sin in all society, to which I hope you as a believer say, "Come, Lord Jesus." That's the one thing. The other is the hope that comes because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, if you've come to faith, that there will be a day where this will be done. Either in your death or in Jesus' immediate return. Immediate. No more time. Forgive me, Lord. Over. And those two things, the frustration of sin and the hope of what is yet to be, have led me to think a lot about creation and the end of this, and looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face. That thought drives me. Drives me. Where there will be a day where I will really see Jesus as He really is, and in that moment will be changed to be like Him. In that moment. No more sin, no more frustration, no more terrible roads and everything else that we get frustrated with in South Africa and in this world, done, over. Imagine. And then begins the new chapter. Eternal. What's that going to be like? I think C.S. Lewis is right. His Narnia Chronicles hears animals speaking. I think it's going to be really cool to hear how your pet thinks of you in the age to come, how you've been treating them all these years and so on. All of that, I'm not saying. I am saying, though, that I think we have yet to conceive of the amazingness of heaven, such that if you are not there, you are to be pitied above all people right now. To which I want to say, come to faith in Jesus Christ, because the best thing about heaven is Him. And you will see the nails, the scars on His arms and in His feet, and you'll know why they're there. Because it was that price that was needed so that you could be there. Now friends, if that doesn't fuel you to live your life for God, I don't know what does. Such that I hope this is helpful for you in thinking about what you'll need before the end of the world. Now, that might be a curious title. Some of you might know something of the doomsdayers. The end of the world is coming. Therefore, what you need to stockpile is water, all sorts of other things, food, etc. This is kind of a sermon like that. But the things you need to stockpile are not physical. So come with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'd love for you to, as we go through the list, write up a list for yourself of things you've got to work on to make sure you have now, because the end of the world is coming. And that when it does come, it's too late. So what are you going to need? 2 Peter 3 tells us exactly what we need. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which reads as follows, 2 Peter chapter 3 from verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, says Peter. Beloved, in both of them I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? / give me a break, you poor, poor Christians. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. And by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with the roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things, whatever you're looking at right now, all these things, whatever you're thinking about, all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn, But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is the word of the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, our Savior, for your Holy Spirit, such that through the minds and pens of sinful human beings, you've contained for us still today what we know as the Word of God that points to the capital W Word of God, Jesus Christ, who in turn points to you, Father, that we should know you. So we say thank you, God. Bring our thoughts into line, our hearts to rejoice in you in every way that you desire. In your name we ask it. Amen. Things you'll need for the end of the world. I have eight things, and you might be saying, oh, so many. I hope not. The thing that's not on the list, though, is this. This letter is written to Christians, such that if you're not a Christian, this isn't for you. So the first thing you know that's not even part of my eight is you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ, such that you know this is God's word for you. I don't want to gloss over this. God has nothing to say to anyone who does not belong to him except repent and be baptized. You've got to come to me. And he will work in all sorts of ways in your life to bring you to the point where you will yield your life to him. He will do that because he loves people. He loves you as an individual. I really believe that. For God so loved the world, yes, but individuals, particularly you here today that are hearing this, God loves you to the point where he wants you to know the truth. So, first thing you need, not even on the list, is faith in Jesus Christ. That's the starting point of stockpiling for what's to come. Eight things, here we go. The first thing you're going to need is what the passage calls a sincere mind. Won't you just advance that? Thank you so much. A sincere mind. That is, Peter, that normal Cork Bay fisherman guy who came to faith. Depart from me, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. He writes this. I'm writing this to you and stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. That is, this is needed. And I'm trying to remind you because you have to think in a particular way. Because it's easy, and you know it, to think in a different way that's not like this. And God has given us and teaches us and reminds us truth. That is, this is really the case, guys. The world, you will not get this story over there. Guys, carry on. Live your life. One shot. Make it count. Eat, drink, and be merry. All of that. That's what you'll get over there. What you're getting here is you need to be reminded to have a sincere mind, to think right, to think in an appropriate way to real truth, such that exposed to real truth, I start to say, well, what I'm getting from the world is not real truth and I need to think differently. So the first thing you need to be ready for the end of the world is a mind that thinks truth. Somebody once said that as Christians, our primary concern in terms of our mind is to think God's thoughts after him. Now, that is a particularly helpful phrase. To think God's thoughts after him. That everything you know that is true is so because God declared it and God thought it up first. and that godly thinking is necessary for believers today, because you're not going to get it anywhere else. Which reminds me of the role of preaching and of reading the Bible and of attending cell groups and of having godly conversations with your wife in the car on the way home from church, that all are truth-oriented to get you to dump the junk and think in a different way. And Peter lays out for you the things he's using. The predictions of the holy prophets, which is like saying the Old Testament, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through our apostles, which is like saying the New Testament. And these two things you need to think sincerely or truly. He did exactly the same thing at the beginning of this writing to Peter, and says, this is what's needed. I need to remind you guys, because it's easy for us to slip in our thinking. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 2:13, and for me it's been a really helpful phrase, that we should think hard about truth. Think over what I say, for God will help you. Think over. That is, let your mind think about and follow the path of true truth, as Francis Schaeffer called it. That if this is true, that if Jesus is really coming again, what do I need to do? And how's that going to happen? So that's the first thing you need, is a mind that follows very carefully after the Word of God's truth. Because that's why God has given it. That we should know rightly about all sorts of things. Secondly, second thing you need is a belief that God created everything. A belief that God created everything. Why would I say that? Because that's what Peter says. In verse 5, the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Note two things. The earth was formed by water and the word of God. Hydrogen. We know that's true. We know carbon and oxygen and hydrogen and all the elements we have are needed for life to happen. But where did it come from? Well, you know the popular view that all of this just happened to come about in the right primordial soup with a bit of a zap and, hey presto, give it a gazillion years and boom, there you are. The Big Bang Theory. And God tells us this came about by the Word of God and water. That is, He created everything. Some of you may know Professor David Block. His newest book, We Are Made of Space Dust. That the stuff in you is the same stuff we find out there. Big surprise. Because God has made everything using the same stuff. So let's make an atom and we'll use some mud. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's make a woman. We'll make him out of Adam. Everything is created directly by God's involvement. Now, whether you hold to a strict 6-day, 24-hour period or not is by the by, in my view. The real issue is, do you believe in your heart of hearts that God created everything? Because if you don't believe that, you will battle with all the rest after that. Like, God is going to wrap it up. No, he's not. Because, as Peter lays out, the very process that the scoffers use are, come on, buddy, wake up. It's always been like this. It's not going to wrap up. The way it is now is the way it's always been. Eat, drink, and be merry. And Peter says, this is truth. Get your minds around this, that God has created everything. My mom put on our WhatsApp group just the other day. I smiled when I saw it. Does God have a sense of humor? Answer, yes, because we do. What? If we have a sense of humor, you know where it came from. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, right? That is, if it's there, it's because God made it. To which we go in our minds with sin, because we're not sure what to do with it. But don't let that negate the principle that if you love studying nature or taking photos or going out on excursions and hikes and breathing in fresh oxygen from places you've never been to before, think about this. God made it all. It's all for Him, including you. Get with the program. It's all His. Now, friends, to the degree that you battle to believe that, you will battle with what comes after this. To the degree that you imbibe this and make it a heart thing, the rest becomes a whole lot easier. What's the rest? Number three, a belief in God's continued involvement in this world. That He hasn't just wound it up and let it spin on His merry way and saying, good luck guys, I'm out of here. Hope to see you in a gazillion years if you're still alive. He didn't do that. That God is actively involved still. Why would I say that? Because that's what Peter says. That in the same way God created the world by water and the word, He already wrapped it up. And He used the very same things again that He used to create it to wrap it up. That the world was deluged with water. That is, the means He uses to create the world, water and word, in this passage, those same things He uses again to destroy it. To which I would say, friends, is God not great? Hang on, how do you use the same things that you used to create to bring it to an end again? How do you do that? God did. That's how it happened. Isn't He amazing? Think about Jesus and His miracles. That He walks on this earth and He uses creation in a particular way. He spits in mud and takes mud and wipes it on eyes and heals the eyes. I mean, come on. Ever had sand in your eyes? Now mix it with a bit of gob and put that in your eyes and let's see how that works for you. Come on, give me a break. That God is still involved in this world. That He's not far removed, but as Acts 17 says, that He's really close to every one of you. Reason so that you would find Him. And you know it's true. How many of you can say, I know God has done a miracle for me? Let's have your hands up. Okay, moving on. God's continued involvement in this world in all sorts of ways. That is needed. You need it to prepare for what is to come. That God is not away from you. And don't you feel like that? The other day, I caught myself saying to my son, you know, that's just my luck. Things go badly for me all the time. It's like, I couldn't believe it after it came out of my mouth. Just put it back. That's not true, because God is a God of mercy and grace all the time. Yes, He takes you through times of difficulty to learn you pawpaw, so that you may be better equipped for what is yet to come. Thirdly, or rather fourthly, a belief, and belief is almost not quite hard enough, a strong intrinsic conviction is what I want to write on there, that God will wrap up everything. That He will, in a moment, say, over, boys. And Peter lays that thought out three times in the passage we read. Verse 7, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of destruction and destruction of the ungodly. Day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. Burned up and dissolved. We use the word dissolved when you think about water, don't you? And now he's using that very thought in terms of burning up. Verse 12, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. There will be a very definite end. It's going to happen. The scoffers do not believe that. Those who hold on to truth do, because Jesus said it. This world will wrap up. God will wrap it up. He will bring it to an end. Fifthly, a trust in God's wisdom, that is specifically God's sense of timing. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. And then you've got that little equation with the Lord, a day equals like, same as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years equals / same as for the Lord, a day. Look, hang on. We know a day is a day, 24 hours. Times that by 365 times 1,000 gives you 1,000 years. But that's not how it works with God. Now, you can get philosophical and say this, which is what I love doing. If God created time, then God lives outside of time. So therefore, this makes perfect sense. God, have you ever had a friend say to you, Lance, would you remember to pray for me because I'm writing an exam tomorrow? And you forget to pray. And you remember after the exam, and then you say, God, I know you live outside of time. Can I pray now and you'll help them then? God can do that, right? Because God is bigger than the thing he's made. And therefore, friends, don't think for a moment that God's sense of timing is out. It's never out. God can wriggle it any way he wants to. Do you know the only secret that the Father has withheld from the Son for all eternity is singular? Do you know what it is? When he's coming back. The only thing that Father has ever withheld from the Son is the date of the Son's coming again. To which I say, God, if you and the Son share perfect intimacy and closeness, and there's no secrets between you, why is that such a big deal? I wonder if Jesus might have been tempted to say, guys, it's coming. Let me give you the date. And they wrote it up. I don't know. But that of all the things God has withheld, that's the thing he's withheld. The date of Jesus coming again. To which I would say, this is a big deal. God is coming again, and even Jesus doesn't know. And of all the things God the Father has withheld from the Son, that's it. Wow. It's a big deal, right? So don't think God is unwise in the way he's wrapping this up or the time frame he's using. Haven't you prayed, Lord, don't you just want to come back right now? I do that often. My mom, I'm one of four sons. My mom driving the car or looking out at a beautiful sunset would often say, or just after the rain has come and the clouds are so beautiful, she would often say, I wonder if Jesus is coming back right now. And here we are. God knows better than we do. Number six, a trust in God's character. A trust in God's character. Verse 9, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I love this verse. I love this verse. You know why? Because it shows God's heart for people. The only reason he hasn't come back yet is because all those who must be saved aren't yet saved. To which I want to say to you, repent now, because you might be the last one. But God hasn't wrapped up this world just yet, because they're not all in yet. Doesn't that show the character of God? That God is patient with people wanting him to come? Doesn't that fuel your endeavors to reach your neighbors with the gospel? Maybe that one is the last one. You need to tell them about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. The only reason God hasn't come back yet is we're not all in yet. Because God is patient, waiting for all to reach repentance. I love that truism of God. That God is a God of patience and love. Man, God, make me like you, because I'm not patient and loving like you. I want to wrap it up. Say, Lord, come now. Forget about the rest. Lord, use me to spread the gospel so that you'll come. It's a better response, isn't it? Number seven, a lifestyle of holiness and godliness. You might think all pastors are virtually sanctified. They're like 99.9% sanctified. If that's true, I'm the major exception, because I need this, just like you. A lifestyle of holiness, that is, with respect to God's character, and godliness with respect to God's actions. I need this. The implication of these 5 points up to now is, if this is the way it is, how you doing? Are you ready for the return of Christ, which might come even during this service as the Holy Spirit brings regeneration to that person over there in the back row, and he's the last one? The implication of that truth is live lives of godliness and holiness, isn't it? Be ready. Be like the five wise virgins, you can get that right, who are ready. They're waiting for Jesus to come. So give up the sin stuff, guys. Give up the trivialities. They're so little compared to the eternality of what God has done. And the rewards that are just around the corner that he wants to give you for faithfulness. Don't you, like me, look forward to hearing the Father say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Man. So what on earth are you doing with sin? What on earth are you doing wasting your time, dare I say it, with Xbox and computer games? With light things. Things that have no eternal weight. Make your life count. You only get one shot, and you've no idea how long it's going to be. Don't waste your life. Number eight. The last one. We're here, yeah? Waiting and working. Now, that would almost be like 8 and 9. No, they go together. Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of God, of the day of God. I have never in all the Bible found a phrase like that which opens the door to the fact that you can do something to bring the day of Jesus' return earlier. I can't think of another passage. Waiting for and hastening, that is, bringing it earlier, the coming of the day of God. That is, the two things you need to do with your backpack of goodies getting ready for the end day is wait and work. Wait. What does that mean? Waiting. Does it mean flipping, come Lord Jesus? Does it mean that? I don't think it does. It means this. God, help me to trust in you today like it's the last day. Help me to have faith in you and a belief in you and what you say in your word like you're just about to come at 10 o'clock this morning. And working, that's the flip side, is if that's your conviction, you're going to be busy doing the things of God, right? Because the very thing you do may lead to the last person coming in and then it's over. That's the implication. Hastening the day of God. To which I want to say to you, Woodcliffe Baptist Church, do you believe, firstly, these things? Are they a strong conviction with you? If you've not, and maybe look at the list if you've been writing them down, I'll read them off in a moment. I want to ask you, which ones do you need to work on? Which of those, and you can pick however many you want, do you need to work on? Let me read them off. 8 things you need, 8 preconditions, a sincere mind, a belief that God created everything, a belief in God's continued involvement in this world, a belief that God will terminate everything, a trust in God's wisdom, a trust in God's character, a lifestyle of holiness and godliness, and waiting and working. It would be my guess that most of the people in this room would live in number 7 and 8. Would you agree? The last two, a lifestyle of holiness and godliness and waiting and working. To which I say, guys, the reason why you're here, the reason why Watercliffe exists is for those two reasons. Holiness, godliness, waiting and working. Those two are inside. Waiting and working are a bit outside-ish. Holiness and godliness is, Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit makes holy. Please would you make me holy by your Spirit? Holiness and godliness. Isn't that your prayer? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came 2,000 years ago and that you said to your disciples, I'm sending you another counselor to be with you forever. Be with me. Help me. But Lord, that's not enough. It's not enough that I'm saved and sanctified. You need to be glorified on all the earth. Therefore, use me. That's the reason why you made me. That I glorify you in everything. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. To which I want to pray for you as I pray for myself, that this would be what we do. As a church, as believers in South Africa, not criticizing the roads and your wife's wrinkles and all of those things, but saying, Lord Jesus, use me for your glory. Make me yours completely. May that have an implication in my conversation today for your glory. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Father in heaven, how we need you. We bless you, God, for your Holy Spirit. God with us, in us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that another counselor, just like you, better than the God beside us, the God in us. Thank you, Lord, for that. For him. And so we ask you, Father, we ask you, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit and your word, conform us to the image of your Son in godliness and holiness, that, Lord, our lifestyle may be made up with those two W's of waiting and working, because we know your coming is just around the corner. And therefore, I pray for your people as I pray for myself. Oh God, fuel us by your Spirit. Give us no rest with regards to sin and triviality. Lord, make us yours, an army of God, ready, victorious, working, fighting the evil one, because we know what these days are. In your name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you all.